Welcome to Life-Giving Water Messages, where I expound upon the Word of God and, through the internet, deliver it to you. Today's message is part 2 of a 6-part Advent series entitled Songs of the Season, and today's message is specifically entitled The Path to Peace, based off of Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. So let us dive into the Word today. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths." For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion, his word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen. During the rush and pressures of the Christmas season, it is easy to lose the meaning of Advent. Advent is about the coming of the Prince of Peace. Advent is about the coming of peace itself, where everything has changed. For we know that we don't live in a world of true peace. There's conflict, there's war, there's anxiety, there's fear, there's death. So Advent is about the coming of peace itself when everything, when all of that is changed. The Advent hymn, "Blessed Be the God of Israel," reminds us that as followers of Christ, we are called to be, quote, "pilgrims along the paths of peace," end quote. Now, one of my favorite Christmas movies, and one of my family's favorite Christmas movies, is Disney's family Christmas comedy classic, I think I can say that now, The Santa Claus, starring Tim Allen. In it, Tim Allen plays a bitterly divorced dad named Scott Calvin, who's a successful toy company executive who unwittingly gets tangled in what is called the Santa Clause, which states that if something should happen to Santa Claus, if his life were to somehow come to an unexpected end or he were incapacitated and not able to perform his job, the one who puts on his suit will have to take over the role, will take over the role. And this is the Santa Clause, C-L-A-U-S-E. As in a legal binding document, a clause. Unfortunately for Scott, Santa fell off of his roof and Scott put on the suit to appease his son. He thought the guy was no more than a quack or a robber or something of that nature. And his son said, Dad, you have to put on the suit, put on the suit. And he's like, all right, I'll put on the suit, whatever, you know, to appease his son, not really believing the man on his roof was Santa Claus. But as it turned out, the man was Santa Claus. The man was Santa Claus, and the Santa Clause applied to Scott Calvin, which sets up an entire comedic movie where Scott had to come to terms with his new and emerging, quite literally, role. Each day, Scott grew more weight, more and more of a white beard, and a craving for milk and cookies, and an increasingly jovial and festive attitude, which Scott was not known for. Fast forward a little bit in the movie, in a meeting that he was in at his toy company, Scott was hearing a pitch by another consultation firm to produce a TV spot for a toy called Total Tank. The pitch for the ad was that they were going to have Santa Claus riding down the street atop of a military-style toy Panzer, a military-style toy tank. Now, Scott grew outraged, and he objected to it emphatically. He grew indignant with the consultant. "Isn't that a pretty picture, Santa rolling down the street in a Panzer?" Scott exclaimed. "Well, kids, I hope you've been good this year, because it looks like Santa took out the Pearson home. Incoming!" He went on to say that what the company ought to do is create a simple, inexpensive toy that would nurture, and I quote, nurture a child's creative thinking. In essence, Scott was telling the board that they had lost the meaning of the season, all in order that they might up the sales for their company. They lost the meaning of the season all in order so that they could make more money. Again, the hymn, "Blessed Be the God of Israel," reminds us, in order for us to be teachers of peace to the world, as Isaiah envisioned, we must first walk the paths of peace for ourselves. We as Christians must live by example. We must not get distracted by the meaningless hype of the season and, in the process, lose our focus. Now let us look at today's scripture-packed passage itself. I want to remind you, as I discussed last week in the first part of the series, I want to remind you that the prophet Isaiah lived in a turbulent period of Jewish history. The empire of Assyria had conquered the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, in 722 to 721 BCE. And began subjugating the kingdom of Judah in 701 BCE. Isaiah knew that soon even the illusion of freedom existing in Judah would end. And beyond Assyria, Judah would end up falling to Babylon and be decimated. But that would not be the end of the story. Isaiah believed as much in the hope of a peaceful future as he did the coming fire, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 31, that the Babylonians would end up bringing. In God's time, there would be true and lasting peace. Isaiah believed all the people of the world would someday be drawn like a magnet to Jerusalem to learn the lessons of peace from the Word of God, which in Isaiah's context was the Torah, the laws of God, as well as the people of God. So they would learn lessons of peace from the Word of God, the Torah, and the people of God. But more than just the book called the Torah, Isaiah unknowingly prophesied the coming of the living Word of God, made flesh, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things that were created through Him. Nothing that was created apart from Him. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling place among us. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and verse 14. Isaiah unknowingly prophesied the coming of the living Word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ. And the people of God would one day be expanded from just the Jewish people to all people whom Christ gathered to God. My friends, in order for us to be the teachers of peace to the world, as Isaiah envisioned, we Christians must follow the Word, Jesus Christ, And as the hymn, "Blessed Be the God of Israel," reminds us, we must be the first to walk the paths of peace for ourselves. Each one of us must learn from Jesus the ways of peace. Peace with our families, with our friends, our neighbors, and our community, our enemies, and even and especially peace with ourselves. Sometimes that's the hardest kind of peace to attain. We are always our own worst critics. We can't be peacemakers until we have made our peace with God. The lack of peace we feel between ourselves and God is, at its core, a lack of peace with ourselves. So the more distant we feel from God, in actuality, the more distant we feel from ourselves, because our true selves are in God. We can't know our true selves apart from God. We want to control the world around us. However, we don't have the ability to order the universe. We are simply called to walk in the light or the path of the Lord and teach others to do the same. The closer to the light we are, the better we see. The further from the light we are, the more lost and blind we become. What would it look like for us to accept the call to follow the steps of Jesus in making peace? How could we teach peace in our families and communities? How is God calling us to teach peace? I would like you to lift up your own hopes for how you can lead in your community at large, how you can provide and teach and embody the peace of Christ in your community at large. I would like you to pause and think about that and lift it up in your heads and in your hearts. Let us begin to realize those hopes by being peacemakers in our congregation and in our community. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we just thank you and praise you for this opportunity to be challenged to be peacemakers in our community. Let us, Lord, be a people who love you emphatically, who love you and who serve you by being peacemakers, by bringing peace and hope and joy and love into the world. Help us to be a people who embody your peace to the best that we can. And when we fail, Lord, we know that you are right there with us, picking us up and putting us back on the path. So help us to also forgive ourselves when we fall short. Help us to trust in your grace, to trust in your forgiveness, to trust in your love and your mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, friends, I'd like to thank you for joining in and listening to this message. I pray that your Advent thus far has been powerful and reflective. And in the next 2 weeks, we grow ever closer to the coming of the light of the world, the coming of the living Word, the coming of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. But remember, we're not awaiting just the baby. We are also awaiting the risen King, who is Lord and Savior and Judge of all. And so we look toward not just the past, but also forward to the future, so that we may be ready for when our King comes and heaven is on earth in God's kingdom. In the meantime, friends, check out our episode notes. Check out the Party on John cast. We have a new episode out for the Advent Christmas season. So check that out. Be looking also January 1st. We will be releasing our first podcast for the Party on John cast of the new year. So check that out as well. In the meantime, friends, again, remember that you are richly blessed so that you may be a blessing to others. Amen. Go in peace.